Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for the truth. We thank you, God, that you continue to show us through every area and every place in our life, God, where we are to be surrendered, to be submitted to what it is that you have planned and purpose for our lives, God. We release your hand upon each and every one of us, God. We thank you that you are gracious and merciful, that everything you do, Lord, is with patience, perfect patience, and that you continue, God, to deal with us in a way that is caring and compassionate and kind and loving. But it does not take away from the fact that, Lord, you have a plan. You have a purpose. You paid for us, God, with something that we can never make up. We can never pay that difference. And we are eternally grateful for everything you do every day of our lives. So Lord, we surrender this time to you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for its manifold purpose in our lives. And we give you permission to work diligently in us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So as we continue on in this journey through this teaching of what God is bringing out about the invisible nature of the church today and how we are not around, which is kind of interesting because, and there's a little segue here into where we're going, but our worship team, we've been, well, I shouldn't say our worship team, our leadership team, I should say, which comprised mostly leaders, but have been taking some time with some tools that our network has provided. And in one of those lessons that we sat through on Wednesday, we had a gentleman who really spoke to us about a little bit about what is going on here today in the message. And so they kind of have a little bit of a heads up to what is here for you guys this morning. But it's not exactly the same, so don't take it for what it is. You guys are getting what God has already prepared. And this is not something that I have taken and copied out from what he was saying because, well, to be honest, the whole concept of this was laid out a month or so ago. I just like knowing that when those things happen, that God is just doing something and he's stressing something, and it's more of a reassurance. Amen. So if you would like to turn to Galatians, there's only one verse we're going to talk about in Galatians, but then we're going to just flip right to Matthew, which is where the meat of the first question is. And that first question is about our flesh. More importantly, our desire to actually put to death the deeds of the flesh. And you'll understand when we get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. It's one verse, but it's a powerful one. And it says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It's a very simple verse, but it is not a question. It is a statement. It is a statement of representation that those who have made themselves in the likeness or the image of God through Christ Jesus, who have agreed with him in the death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, have made a commitment to him that they will walk through their life in the same way that Christ had died for everything on that cross, that we would model our lives in that same way by taking that same cross and crucifying our flesh to it. Amen? Now, what are we talking about? Why is the church vanished in this area? What is going on with the church today? And why is it relevant to why we are not able to take and crucify our passions, our desires, our flesh on the cross any longer? And what the Lord revealed to me is that we have a very, very poor understanding of what this means. What does the representation of ourselves crucifying to a cross when we believe that what Jesus has done was sufficient, right? And what I realize is that we have objectively taken something that means one thing, and we have applied it improperly or incorrectly to other areas that Jesus has actually said, you are the one who is responsible. You are responsible. I like to akin this to things where, when you're dealing with children, especially, and by the way, I don't know if you know this, but the way God sees us is we are his children. Amen. So it doesn't matter how really old you are physically, you are still, in comparison to the eyes of God, his child. But when you are a child, and when you were a child, and you were being raised, and you were being trained by your parents, over time, little by little, your parents should, if they're good parents, give you responsibilities. Right? Take out the trash. Do the dishes. Clean up your room. Put things away. So on, so on. As you get older, the responsibilities start to become more important. Reason being is because when you are an adult, you are going to be solely responsible. And if you have children, well, now you're even more responsible because you have to do not just for yourself, your spouse, but you now have the lives of those little ones in your hands as well. And so your responsibility level continues to rise as you get older and older. But what I learn is that when we sit as children and we have this task, whatever it might be, I'll just say dishes because I think everybody here loves doing the dishes. I know nobody does except for one person. But for those who just enjoy and love doing dishes and sitting in a sink and getting pruny fingers, you have a responsibility to do those dishes. And the reality is you have a choice. Do you not? In everything you have a responsibility, you have a choice. You can choose to do it or not. And even in the choice to do it, you have another choice. You have a choice to do it well or to do it poorly. But in every choice that you have, when you are responsible, you have to live with the consequences of those choices. And here's where this gets tricky. We love to make poor decisions, have consequences, and go, well, Jesus paid for those. Because he died for my sins. He died on the cross. He paid for the... No, he paid for not just the actions, he paid for the punishment that is due. We have a problem here because the consequences are not the punishment. The consequences are the actual results of a true-false statement. Okay? It's called a conditional statement. If then, this. If you're a programmer, you know what I'm talking about. An if then else statement means if you do X, then Y, you get Z. There's nothing that will, you can change all the outputs, but there is a result at the end of that statement. And so when we run into this situation, what I have realized is that the church disappears here very quickly and becomes very much like the world because it commits to doing things that are given to us by God as our responsibility. And when the consequences are here, we fold. We do not own that they were our decisions, our choices. And we go to Jesus and we say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I did. But when the consequences to fix those things or to change those behaviors are here, we choose not to. And so I akin this to a person who does not want to crucify their flesh to that cross. Now, you might be like, Pastor, how do you get there? Well, I don't get there on my own. I don't do that. I use scripture. And so the scripture that I went to is Matthew. So if you would go to Matthew 16. And if you know me as well as you do, you will know that this is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. And yet again, as many times as I have spent at the foot of this verse, I am still getting new revelation from God in this verse. If you are not getting new manna and new life in the verses that you read, as many times as you read them, there is a problem, and it is not with him. Just, that's not even in the notes, doesn't even matter. It's just God. But this is really simple stuff. Matthew 16 verses 24 and 25 says, and this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, we're going to start right there. That starts with one thing needing to be present. You have to actually have a desire. If you don't even desire Jesus, you are living in a Christendom that we like to call fake Christianity. You actually just want the bennies of being a Christian, but you don't actually desire him. You just want to be associated to him. There's a lot of people in churches that believe themselves to be saved, and they are not, because they are just adjacent. They associate themselves with those who believe, but they don't desire him. They desire the things of him. But if you desire him, and I want to continue to stress this, because this is going to be a constant thread throughout today's message. We have to recognize there are some truths, okay? One of the things we teach kids is you make your forever home where Jesus dwells, right? So Jesus lives in my heart, right? We say this all the time, right? I want to talk to you guys real quickly and change a little bit of that framework. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That is where he is. It is by his Holy Spirit that he has made a place in your heart where he considers and consistently is interceding on your behalf. His dwelling place is at the right hand of the Father. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not holy enough for him. I'm not. My heart is not perfect. My heart is not complete. I am a work in progress. But I am desirous of him. I am constantly chasing after him. That pursuit means I have to recognize where he is and where I want to go to reach him. And if we have a bad theology, a bad teaching that tells you the place you need to look to find Jesus is right here, who are you looking at? You're looking at yourself. And so you will build an entire philosophy, a theology, a base of teaching where the governor of everything you take in and receive is mandated by you first, then God, not God first. Your eyes will always be fixated on yourself, not the Lord. So, if we take this placement of Christ and we put him where he is, at the right hand of the Father, seated on the throne, this will start to make more sense. If you desire to come after him, that means you are going to be making an advancement towards where? The throne room of God where he is seated. Amen? That is where you are making your direction. You're facing forward. Let him deny himself. If you want to even make an approach to enter to that throne room, you will never even make one step of progress unless you do what? You need to deny yourself. Crucify your flesh. Where does this come into play where Jesus is saying, oh, don't worry, that's my job. That's not. He's literally telling you right here. He's telling the disciples. This isn't a transient word. This is Jesus himself literally speaking to the disciples on how to come to him. And that is through a denial of self. Now this is really interesting because when you think about that, we like to express self-denial as what? You are being with an H. You are being humble, right? You are lowering oneself, right? That humility, that is denying oneself. Here's what's interesting about that self-denial. You could sit here and have low self-esteem, but there's still a focus on yourself. That's actually not humility. You don't have to be thinking you're the best thing on the planet. You could be thinking you're the worst thing on the planet, but you're still thinking about you and what you are and what you do. We cannot be present in our flesh, in ourself, in the throne room of God. We are not permitted. We aren't good enough. And you might be like, well, that's what Jesus died for. Jesus died for the sin that would disqualify you. However, we are not just coming in with our flesh and going, oh, it's good. Jesus is telling you, no, it's not. It's never going to be good. Because the idea of the flesh is that it focuses on itself. It looks to preserve itself. So when we apply this to the church, the real issue we see with the church is there's so much of a focus on self in every area. So much so, Christian people writing books called self-help. I'm sorry, if you are a Christian and you're writing a book, you should never write a book that is considered self-help. That defeats the whole purpose of being a Christian. I can't help myself. I need Jesus. You should be writing a book called Jesus Helps. And it should only be about how God helps you. Because you can't do anything of yourself. But I want to focus back on what Matthew says. It says, let him deny himself. What does it mean to deny? This is another big fallacy argument. Because people tend to come to the church with this predestination format, and it does exist. But they tend to think that, well, that means I don't have choice. What does that sound like it says that Jesus is telling you? You have a choice. You're choosing to do one of two things. You're either choosing to deny or you're choosing not to. If you deny yourself, what are you doing? You are saying no to the things your flesh wants. You are saying no to the things that you want. You're saying no to them. Why are you saying no to them? And this is going to be the hard part to grasp, the hard part to understand. So I'm going to do my best to articulate it. Because we sit in a place where the world is around us and fills us with so many things. And yes, some of them are okay, some of them are not okay. And that's the world. That's the way it works. Some of them are made to look okay, but they're really not okay. Some of them are made to look not okay, but they actually are. The world is confusing when it comes to those things. But here's how I like to approach it. It's very simple. I start with, am I the one who is seeking this out? Am I the one? Is it something that I want? Is it something I desire? I say no to it. I'm denying myself. If the Lord so does want to continue to bring that to me, that's by His doing, not by mine. I submit it all unto God. I don't give Him any less room by taking up and deciding I have a right to own anything at that point. I submit it all. Doesn't matter. I say no. They're like, you're not supposed to say no. Yes, you are. That's literally what this is saying. You say no to yourself. You say no to what your flesh desires. You shut that avenue down. Then, and this is the next one, you take up your cross and you follow me. You're not taking up his cross. You're taking up your cross. What is that cross representative of? It is the cross that you are to carry along with you so that you have a place to continuously crucify your flesh daily. It is a daily exercise of our life to deny ourselves and to take that flesh that desires to gratify itself, to gratify its desires, and go, no, you go up here. That's where you belong. And then 25 says, Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is the part that I think we gloss over. Because we get into this place where we think that our journey, our belief, our way of life, our living process while we're here on this planet is a bunch of, I can't have anything. I can't do anything. I can't have this. Life sucks. Life's boring. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, you have to live in a cave in an orphanage or whatever. And that's your plot in life, and suffer. The problem is that's only your life if the life you're looking to live is one that is still found in the world. If you're seeking that life, you will find that life. But if you're not, if you're denying that life, and you're seeking the life that God has for you, then you will find it. But here's the catch. I love this. The word is find. The word is not obtain. Do you see that? The word is find. It is not obtain. And I realize this is something that I don't think gets taught. Because we believe so much of our existence in God, in Christ, in the freedom he gives, and everything we have here, and everything we exist in, and the life that we live here, how we make our life and breathe and do everything we do, is based entirely on, well, do you serve in ministry? Do you do this? Do you do that? Do you do this? Do you do this? How much do you give up for God? How much do you sacrifice? How much do you do this? And you build a place that you have erected yourself on whether or not your value in the kingdom of God is good enough or worthy enough based on the acts you do. Do you realize that's so contradictory to what the Bible teaches? It literally says, not of works, lest if I'm doing this based on even the good works and trying to make the merit of my works the worthiness of my place in the kingdom, I am doing it based off of a worldly standard. I'm not doing it based off of a kingdom standard. This is where the church has missed the mark and has become completely invisible. Because how many people are coming and teaching and believing this world that we exist and live in? There's nothing that is comparable to what God has set up. That is the way the kingdom operates. And the kingdom operation method is based not on what you do, but who you seek. We run into this problem because the question, and I'm going to give you both questions because I know some of you guys want to write these down and I want to give them to you clearly. Because again, God in his infinite wisdom says you don't use notes anymore. Question one, tied to these two verses here, is have you reconciled yourself dead to the world? Because a people who have still wanting to continue to gratify the desires of their flesh and they are not saying no to themselves are still going to go to church. They're going to do things that seem right in their own eyes. They're going to continue to do what they believe is best, what is great, what is good. They are the judges of their own work and their own walk. And their belief is that everything they do is good because, well, it's not against what God says. I don't see it in the Bible. I'm not doing anything that is sinful. I'm being obedient to the word of God. I am glad that people have come to Word of God, but I want to stress something. Even that's not good enough. that's actually not good enough. And I know that's not even heard. Who says that? What pastor tells you, you're being obedient to the word of God? Great, that's not good enough. Who does that? That's that, like, I could tell you maybe 15 years ago, that would have been the best thing we could have done. But the problem is that you have made the book the idol. And you stop going to the Lord, you go to the Word. And you might be like, well, I thought Jesus is the Word. He is. But you're not finding the new life that's in God in those pages. Remember what I said? How many times have you read the same verses and you're not getting any new revelation? The reason you're not getting is because you're just looking what gratifies yourself. You're looking what helps you do what you want to do, not what God wants to do. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible and I spend time with the Lord and I'm open to hearing what he has to say, I don't like what he says. I'm reading verses I know inside and out, and he opens my ears and my eyes and my spirit to understand what's in between, and I don't like what he's saying. Because it convicts me. It shows me where I'm not. It shows me where I'm putting myself in. Where I'm trying to make it about me. And what I need and what I can do and what I have. And it doesn't reflect what Jesus wants and what he's doing and how he needs to. Now we get to and this question had to be asked first in order to even bother getting to the next question. Because the next question, in my personal opinion, is the absolute major reason why the church is gone. Why you don't see or hear or know even believers talking about what God's doing. You don't hear people giving testimony anymore. You don't hear people in, you know, town halls, we call them basically, but your meeting centers, your grocery stores, your wherever you're at, your jobs, your workplaces. You don't hear believers in Jesus Christ talking about God and what he does. It just doesn't happen anymore. And I get to this question and I go, that's the reason. Yeah, all these questions come to light and they bring us to a deeper part, but this specific one, I see it and I go, man, I couldn't write that question down myself if I wanted to. Question. Do you pursue Christ to be perfected? Do you pursue Christ to be perfected? And if you want to turn to the verse before we get to it, it's Philippians, right, Steve? Philippians 3. You can turn to Philippians right now if you want, but we're not going to read it right now because I got to express something. When this question was put upon me and I was asking God what he wanted and how he wanted to address it and everything like that, when we got to this question and I sat there and I sat before the Lord and I'm just like, Lord, man, that question's loaded. Because it deals with two areas. Personally, it deals with the first problem that I feel we all struggle with, which is this concept or this idea of perfection. Because everybody here will continuously put their hand up and go, I'm not perfect. And we will understandably agree that we are being perfected. Right? Does everybody agree with that? I'm not perfect. I'm being perfected. You know, and I know people that go around and they use it as an excuse for their poor behavior. They go, well, I'm not perfect. I'm just being perfected. It'd be like, well, you don't act like it. If you're using that as an excuse for your poor behavior, just don't. And just stop lying. You're not pursuing perfection. That's actually more accurate. Because if you pursue something, what are you doing? You are chasing after it. This tells you a couple things. One, it tells you that what you are chasing is not in reach. I cannot reach it. I have to advance toward it. I have to continuously gain ground on it. I cannot just go open a drawer and go, oh, there it is. I'm going to tell you guys, you do not have to pursue your Bible. Do you? You don't have to pursue it. Matter of fact, it's so available now. It's on your phone. You have access to it everywhere. Know what the number one best place in America to read the Bible is? The John. Because you got no interruptions, no kids, and you can just spend time on the Bible app. That's not hard to pursue, is it? Seems pretty obtainable. So then, that begs me to go to another point of this question about pursuit. Because pursuit means something. Pursuit means continual advancement. Continual advancement. Now, add to this the understanding that what you are pursuing, or in this case, who you are pursuing, is not someone you can reach. Well, that, Pastor, sounds like a waste of my time. Because I don't know about you, but I hate busy work. If I give you something to do and I say, hey, turn this screw until it's tight, and it never gets tight, how long are you going to stand there and turn that screw? A day? I don't think anybody here would do it for more than an hour. Okay? I bet you 5 minutes tops before somebody goes, tape measure. That thing hasn't moved even a millimeter. This is never, I'm still turning it and it's not going down. And I got like this long of a screw and it hasn't advanced even a millimeter. And I've turned it for 5 minutes. Everybody's going to be like, nah, stripped, and walk away. Right? I'm going to tell you that right there is problem one of the reason why our pursuit suck. Because we have quantified the or rationalized within our self the value through which we get in the pursuit to be at a value that we deem is not worth the energy to continue to pursue. And so we have a bunch of people who will say that they are chasing after God, but the truth is they are chasing after God for something from Him. They are not chasing after Him. It's almost like your kids coming after you because they want something. You have them coming to you thinking, oh, you're going to come and give me a hug. And they go, can I have $5? Boom. That's not how you come and gas me for $5. Get out of here. Like, I'm literally training a kitten, okay? That when we let him out of his room so that he can integrate with the other cat, okay? Because that's tough. 14-year-old cat and a kitten. The 14-year-old's like, no. And she still is like, no. And that's her way. And she's not going to change because she's a 14-year-old well-trained cat, okay? But kitten energy comes in and he goes, oh, I need to go see. And so I'm trying to train him that when we open the door, you greet human first because human is authority. And now I look at this, and this is so stupid because this illustration is a little kitten and a human being. But in the eyes of that little kitten, am I not its provider? Do I not give it shelter? Do I not care for it? Do I not nurture it? Do I not love it? Do I not all the things that God does for us? Now, I'm not deifying myself. I'm just using myself as an example illustrationally. To this kitten who is completely dependent on said human for food, for water, for comfort, for nourishment, for affection, all of the above. I open that door and he used to go, boom, past me. I'm like, bro. I am literally the one reason you are even allowed out of that room right now, and you couldn't acknowledge me even for a second? Welcome to the people of God. Welcome to the people of God. They are so fixated on something else, which is why that first question needed to come first. If you are not denying yourself, if you are not dying continuously and crucifying those desires on the cross that you carry with you so that you continually make sure that there is nothing other than Jesus that your eyes are fixed on, you will never pursue anything other than Him. And so when you have that door opened, the first thing you'll see is Him, and the first thing you'll run to is Him. You won't want anything else. You won't want anything else. And that is a driver. If we don't understand that pursuit starts with our desire for Him, we won't even try. Regardless of how we feel, that screw's never moving down. We won't even bother because we don't think it matters. But here's what I love. Pursuit has to do with something else. The more you pursue, the more closer you will go. And you will get. And what I know about this is that proximity has an effect on my person. Perfection is going to come the closer I get to Him. Proximity makes perfection. I will never be perfected if I never get close to Him. We have it backwards because we think we have to be perfect to get close to Him. That's not said. You need to pursue Him to be perfected in order to get close to Him. We have to fix the problem. But if you're at Philippians, you'll see now where this comes from. Philippians 3, right? 12 through 14. Thank you, sir. Not that I have already attained. Look at the wording. Look at the phrasing. You have not attained. I have not grabbed. I do not have. I do not possess. He is not in my possession. I do not have Him. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected. Man, Paul knew something, didn't he? But I press on. But I press on. That but I press on. I want to tell you something. Look, I know it's no secret. I love Paul. I love his story. Everything like that. But you look at those words. The only way those words are being written down and uttered by that man is that he has understood that although I would much rather, though I would prefer, though I would rather like to, I am going to put all of that aside and press on to this. Why? Why am I going to continue? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What is he talking about? What does that mean? I want to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has already laid a hold of me. What did Jesus lay a hold of him? Does anybody know? Does anybody have any idea? We'll get to it. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward toward those things which are ahead. Look at the phrasing. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Underline 14. Highlight 14. You need to etch this in stone in your heart because you have not understood this verse like you should until today. I can promise you. I can promise you. You want revelation. How many people want revelation today? Good. You're going to get it. What does this mean? What do you think it means? How many people think this is talking about your upward call in Christ Jesus is your upward service in ministry and how you honor God through every day of your life doing the things that He's called you to do? You know that only saying, you're shaking your head because I've just, you know the first answer is not the right answer, right? You're just reading pastor. That's not being truthful and honest though. I can tell you. So many people believe the upward call in Christ is their call to ministry, their call to sacrifice, their call to service, their call to do things that bring glory and honor unto the Lord, to do things that glorify God in heaven. That's what people think this means. But I am here to tell you, you have to highlight this one word. It's called upward. Upward means something else because upward is directional. Upward is not forward. Upward is up, higher, higher, higher. For the leaders that were a part of that, they understood that. They got that from the teaching. Upward means higher. So what is higher? What is it that is upward? What is it that is higher? Because this is where God opened my eyes and made me realize and understand the pursuit, the perfecting, the understanding of all these things that we are not doing because our place, our purpose, our thought, what we believe, our entire being in essence in Christ Jesus to be has to do with something. Has to do with something. And it does. But it's the who and the what that we don't know. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. That upward, right? Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Remember I told you, where is He located? At the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God. Where are you pursuing? Where are you going? You are going into the throne room of God where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is your pursuit. You are chasing after Him. We are going there. Amen? But here's where this gets even clearer. Set your mind on things above. Jesus is not a thing. Last time I checked. The sense of a noun, yes, but other than that, no. He is a person. He is not a thing. What things are we talking about? Not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ. In God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I am here to tell you what you are looking for, what you are seeking, that thing that is in Christ Jesus that perfects you is the crown of glory. How do I know? My identity is hidden in Christ. Where is Christ seated? At the right hand of the Father. He is crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He has given to each of us a crown. It's not ours, it's His. We know Scripture refers to us as high priests, as kings. We know where we are and what He has called us to be. The pursuit to Him is to obtain the crown of glory, that through which we become perfected. How can I obtain that? When do I obtain that? Well, I'm not going to get it now. I'll get it when I get there. That's right. But why then pursue something that I cannot obtain? It is a goal. But why pursue something I cannot obtain? This is the important question. Close. Very close. The answer was to pursue anything else would keep you from getting it. The reality is, remember I said your proximity? If you at any point stop pursuing Christ, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to pursue something else. The reality is that you were built to pursue. God made you for His good pleasure. God made you in His image. We were made to worship Him. We were made to pursue Him. And we have found other things to be more worthy of pursuit than God. And so if we aren't pursuing Him, we are pursuing that which we have not crucified to the flesh, that which we have not died to, that which we want to continue to gratify ourselves, we pursue that instead. But if we pursue Him, the more we continue to pursue Him, the more those things grow dim. The more those things fade away. And you might be like, this isn't bad, and all that stuff. And it's like, look, it's only bad if it takes your eyes off of Him. If it doesn't take your eyes off of Him, fine. If He has your undivided attention, what do I mean? That means if He says, Jonathan, you go, yes, sir. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Debbie, yes, I'm here. What, Lord? The only way that happens is if you're closer. Because also what happens is the further away from Him you are, there's a lot more noise in between you and Him. You can't hear His voice. You can't hear His commands. You can't hear His authorities. But you do know what you hear? You hear something that sounds like Him. You hear something that uses Scripture, that says things that sound good and are wholesome and all of these things, because they're coming right out of here. And they make this self feel so good about all the things that it's doing. Guess what you're doing? You're pursuing yourself. You're not pursuing Christ. You're not pursuing Him. And the key is that pursuit is not just to Him, but it's for that crown of glory. And we know this because, again, we all compete in a race, right? But to compete as not as one who beats his hands against the air, right? But to pursue or to compete for a crown. Amen? What are you running a race for? That crown that you're running that race for is to be perfected when you come to the King. Not now, but when you come to the King. But here's the catch. How do you know you're going to be able to be crowned? How do you know you're going to be able to receive that crown of glory? How do you know you're going to be able? Because he paid for that so that you could. That's covered. That's paid for. The pursuit to him is so that you know him. Because I don't know about you, but that did not make me know him. That gave me the ability to know him. We have it so backwards, church. We think that the cross means I know him. No, he knows you. That gave you the ability to know him. But you only know him if you pursue him. Think about it this way. Ladies, you get this because you're used to being pursued, right? Right? You're used to being pursued. It's kind of how God made you. He made you attractive so that men will pursue you. So when you're being pursued, isn't it like indicative on the one who is pursuing you to pay attention to you? To make you feel like you're special? That you're the only one that matters? That you're the one who means the most to them? If you're not doing that, they don't need you. Right? You love him, but if he's not pursuing you, you could do a lot by yourself. I mean, he helps, don't get me wrong, but truth be told, now he's teleworking, he's still working. The job that we have to pursue him, the reason we are chasing after him is because we have decided that because he paid the price and he did what he did, that there's nothing that will hold me back from continuing to chase after him. Nothing will stop me from chasing after him. And so, yeah, what does it look like? It looks like getting rid of the trash, getting rid of the garbage, not letting anything take my attention off of him so that I'm constantly fixated on him. And now, yeah, what does that look like in a real person? What does it look like in a standing here today, Bible-believing Christian who lives their life for God? It looks like somebody who does not have to worry about the things of this world or anything replacing him. Doesn't mean you have stuff. Doesn't mean you have a house or, you know, like, I had a conversation with somebody. I'm like, look, if God calls you to go live in a cave by yourself, then go. Be obedient. But that's not what I see. I see us being able to be light in darkness. I see us only being able to do that, though, as we are chasing after the purest and holiest light. If I'm factoring or making my own light, then they're going to get the same thing they already got. Which is why you don't see the church active. You don't see testimony. You don't see people preaching the gospel because they got nothing to share. Because they're not pursuing him. They're not getting anything. They're just living their life for him. But think about that terminology. You're living your possession life for him. That's still focusing on you and yourself. And you're just giving yourself an identity complex by making it seem like, well, I'm doing what I want, but it also honors God, so it's good. That's a big difference. I'm going to be here straight transparent. And I don't know if anybody else, if you've been here and you've had this happen to you, put your hand up. But I have been in a place where I have sat, I have prayed, I've decided I'm going to do this, God, because this is good and this is a wholesome thing to do. And I believe that this is a good thing to do. And God literally said, no, don't do that. Do this. And I go, but why? This is good. Like this would do good. This would do all these good things for you, Lord. This would. And God goes, no, do this. How many times has the thing God asked you to do really seem like, man, this is stupid. Man, this is not the smartest. I know. I talked with you not too long ago. Dumbest thing you could ever do at your age was take out a mortgage and expand your house and make it bigger, right? Why would anybody at their age go and rebuild their house, make it cost more in taxes, take out a bigger mortgage? Nobody would do that. That seems stupid. But when God says do it, you do. And where is the glory of God if the things of the wise are not confounded by the dumb things believers do and turn out for God? Where? If we're just doing what is wise, we're doing the same thing as they are. It's not different. But the true people who are pursuing God will hear when he says, do this, and watch and see. Watch and know that I am God. Watch and see my hand go before you. Watch me do these things before you. Watch it happen. I will do these things if you obey. It's clear, but you won't even go there if you're not in the pursuit to get close enough to him, to know him well enough to know that he is not only just capable, faithful, but you have seen, you have tasted, you know. You want to talk about what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is? Nobody can blaspheme the Holy Spirit in the current modern day church. Do you know why? Because nobody has tasted and seen how good the Lord truly is. Nobody's gotten close enough yet. I'm going to tell you square up. Too many people are so still fixated on trying to clean themselves up and get their lives right and do good for God and do good for God and do good for God. You have not put yourself in the place to be completely dependent on him to do all things. When you have tasted and seen that and you go, no, he doesn't exist. Now you're in problem territory. Till you have made it there. And I'm not professing I have either. I'm not. I'm still pursuing. I have a lot to still crucify. I have a lot to still put on that cross. I have a lot to die to. I'm not perfect. And I'm not trying to say I am or any other thing. But what I am saying is that I am not going to stop pursuing him. I'm not taking my eyes off of him. Because I know that two things are dependent on it. One, that crown of glory. Because that's with him. I want that crown of glory. I need to stay focused on him. Amen. And secondly, I know that not my salvation is dependent on it, but my ability to have my ever living being in him and to do the things that he has called me to do. I can't do them in my own strength. I have to pursue him. I have to keep my eyes on him. Amen. Two questions. We only have two left. How many people are enjoying this so far? Yeah? Being honest? Good. Lord, I thank you for the rising temperature in this building, that you're keeping us uncomfortable, because this pursuit to you isn't going to be comfortable. It is meant to be uncomfortable, because it is a ripping away, a tearing away of the things that we want. And we want them because, well, we want them. But we haven't really looked at whether or not it's taking your place. And so today maybe we sit and we reflect on, are these things becoming idols? Are these things that we're chasing? Are these things that we're pursuing that are getting in the way of that pursuit to you? Are they taking your place? If so, then we need to do away with it. If it's something that you say we can bring in our pursuit to you, then Lord, but let us not take our eyes off of you. Let us not remove our gaze from your face. everything, everything we have, our being, our entire makeup is with you. You hold it all in your hands. And you are freely pouring it out and giving us everything that we can handle, everything that we can take on as we can. You are all sufficient. And we have all of it as long as we keep our pursuit to you. Let us never look backwards, but let us continue to face you and continue to keep moving forward and towards that upward call that you have held in reserve for us. So that when that time comes and we receive that crown of glory, that perfection that you put upon us, that it glorifies you and not us. I thank you for your word and I thank you for your people. We bless you and we give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.